on your walk with God,
wherever you've traveled with religion,
we all need fresh starts. We all need times to say, you know what? It's time for me to get my act going over here. It's time for me to find answers over here. Time for me to let go of this thing over here and time to grab hold of this on this side. And that's what we're going to investigate tonight. If you're here for the first time, we want to let you know that we are thrilled that you are here with us. We are going to receive our offerings now, and we ask that you not take part at this time in our service. We are not interested, and God is not interested in your wallet. Jesus Christ is interested in your heart. He wants to get to know you. He wants to be your friend, your Savior, and your Lord. For those who go to Westbridge Community Church and make it their church home, this is a time for them. This is a time for God to supply like he always has. So, as we begin tonight, I'm going to ask the ushers to come down and just start taking up the offering. As I said before, I like fresh starts. I am a big believer in fresh starts. On the fire department where I work, I have been the recipient of the blessings of fresh starts. And I have also made fresh starts possible for a few others. This time of year, everybody is thinking about fresh starts and new beginnings. But as we'll learn tonight, fresh starts need more than just wiping away the old. It's good to do an investigation, as we will hear, on who God is and what his idea of fresh starts are like. So I want to read to you tonight a fresh start story. It's from John chapter 8, if you brought your Bible, and it's from verse 1 through 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. We'll have all the scripture up front for you to take notes on. Now, as we investigate this Bible passage tonight, hopefully we'll get a better handle on how fresh starts and new beginnings not only come about, but how these turnarounds can be successful. How can we see success, long-lasting success? So that's where our goal is tonight. Chapter 8, starting at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned to death. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. Sin no more. I am the light of the world," is where he will go next. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." Now, if you have been with us, you have studied this passage before. We have looked at this passage. And I know that in this passage, it has been clear, made clear, even Jesus in the Bible makes it clear that this whole situation was perpetuated by the religious leaders of his time. Religious leaders who felt threatened by Jesus, that Jesus was changing too much. They found a situation, or really more plausibly, we know that they created a situation where a woman and a man were committing adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees' whole aim, the Bible tells us, was to get Jesus to issue some kind of verdict that would get him in trouble. Give her the death sentence, and he would be in violation of Roman law. Let her off the hook, and he would be denying the law of the Jews. But there's more than one exegetical focus here. There is the focus on the woman, the condition, the need, and the reclamation of the woman that I would like us to look at tonight. Because that is paramount for us tonight in studying new beginnings and fresh starts. The first question we ask is, who was this woman? And the answer is, we don't know who she was. Some have said, some theologians say that she is Mary Magdalene. But there's no biblical proof of that. The Bible doesn't identify her, and we don't know if she is involved at any later time in the Bible. I always have had my idea on who the Bible is presenting this woman to be. And I think that this woman simply represents who we are. She is one of those people, just like you and me, whose misdeeds and whose life imperfections have led her to a crisis in her life. We see she is guilty. She is embarrassed. The cat has been let out of the bag on what she's been doing. And her life has reached a crescendo, a moral crisis. And she seems like she's ready to give up as she kneels on that ground in front of Jesus. You see, gang, fresh starts begin with a crisis. There has to be something that has gotten so bad that it causes us to want to change it. When you can no longer button your pants, crisis. Not progressing in my education, holding me back from a better job, crisis. My family not functioning properly, crisis. Whereas with the woman in the story, I'm making bad decisions in my life. And these bad decisions are causing my life and my heart to self-destruct. Crisis. Like I said earlier, I think this woman really just seems to represent you and me. We don't need her name. Her crisis was thrown in her face, forced out of her. New Year's has a way of doing that with us, doesn't it? We muster the bravery to address our crisis, but usually we only muster the bravery to address the smaller crises in our lives. But gang, if we are going to have a successful, fresh start in our lives, in this new year, we have to admit the crisis and name it. We cannot merely ignore it or let it just be an annoyance in our life. It was about 12 years ago, I decided I had the bright idea that I would build my own house. And I embarked on this adventure of building my own house and realized very quickly that it was a lot of work. And one of the things that we worked on that took the longest and really took the wind out of my sails was building this gigantic basement. The basements I had had before all leaked. I can't stand a leaky basement. So when I worked on this basement, we did all we could to waterproof it and make sure everything was going to be fine. And I remember saying to my friend who I was working with, if this thing leaks when we're done, I'm just going to sit and cry. Well, it took us 15 months to build my house, and we did finish it, and the first rainfall came, the first good rainfall. And I went downstairs, and there it was, the puddle of water. It had leaked in through the front wall. I said, no, it can't be. Not after all the work I put into it. But that puddle was there, and it was getting bigger by the day. So I did what any man would do. I ignored it. It's not that bad. And then, as most family situations work out, my wife said, it started to smell a little musty in here. What's going on around here? I went downstairs, and there was my albatross, my puddle laying in front of me, getting bigger and bigger with each rainfall, till finally cardboard boxes started to get wet. Things were getting ruined. I said, you know what? This crisis has to be addressed. So I went at it like gangbusters. I talked to some friends at the firehouse. I went to Home Depot and I rented jackhammers and I got it all. And I put a sump pit right in the middle of the floor and smoothed it out with concrete. And now when that water comes in, it's diverted and it goes into a pit and it is pumped out of the house. Gang, I feel like there are many of us, including me, who are living with water in our basements. Lives are getting moldy. Things are getting ruined. And new starts begin by saying, okay, I can't ignore this issue anymore. It needs fixing. It is a crisis. And I've got to wrap my hands around it and address it. That's the first part in having a successful new beginning, naming your crisis. Let's move on. Back to our text. The woman in the story now has been brought to Jesus. They have named her crisis, haven't they? Sexual impurity. They've named it for her. She knows what problem she's dealing with. Now, the Jewish leaders want Jesus to rule on her actions. But what does Jesus do? Bible tells us this. Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said this to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Here, gang, is the part that I think a lot of us get wrong when it comes to God. God's method, his method of operation when it comes to our sins, is not to condemn us, it is to correct us. God's rules, or God's code, whatever you want to call the Bible and God's directives, has not been given to us. It's not been given to us so that God can sit in heaven and get his jollies. He's not getting his thrills by us dotting every I and crossing every T. What he is doing and what he has left us is so that we will have safe lives. So that we'll experience the full extent of the life he's given us. I saw a good illustration of this past fall. As many of you know, I'm a fireman and I had to go to school this past fall. I've been out of men's group since September and I miss those guys desperately because I've been in school Mondays and Wednesday nights. I've never been a big fan of doing fire prevention work. I'm not that kind of fireman. I don't like going to different businesses and making sure that their fire extinguishers are up to date and that everything that they have is up to code. I don't like doing that. But that's what they were sending me to school for. They wanted me to become and have a license as a fire inspector to go to buildings. So I went. I didn't do it grudgingly, but I wasn't thrilled being there. And I went. And then one night, the teacher did something that blew my mind. He showed us a film, an actual footage that he had gotten off the internet of a concert that had taken place. I hadn't seen this before. He showed us a place called The Station. And The Station is in Rhode Island. And in this nightclub, the video shows very clearly one of the people going was taking pictures that you walk through the front door of this establishment and they had created with plywood kind of like a funnel so that when people could come in, they could all make sure they get to everybody, make sure they have a ticket. So they kind of pinched this opening down. That's a fire code violation, by the way. You can't do that. You cannot pinch an opening to make it hard for people to get out. No big deal, but it's a violation. So you go inside, and he takes the camera in, and when you go inside, you say, wow, here's this place that can fit 300 people. But they had more than 300 in there. That would be another violation. Great White was playing that night, and they were coming back after a long time being away, so this was going to be an incredible concert. And they had done something special in the station. They had decided to cover the walls with foam rubber, kind of like, almost like egg crate kind of foam rubber, to give it a cool look. So they finished all the walls with this. It was pretty cool. And the sound system was kind of old and out of date, and it wasn't hooked into the fire alarm system. That's another violation, but Great White's playing. So watching this video, and they also decided to do something special for Great White that night. They were going to have pyrotechnics in the front. So I'm watching the video, and band starts to play. People going crazy. They're wall-to-wall people, shoulder to shoulder. And the band starts to play, and whoosh, up go the pyrotechnics. You know, big kind of like sparklers, gigantic things shooting up from either side of the stage. Very cool, you know, and you see the smoke and everything. You know, it was too much. That would have been another violation. That would have been a violation. It's too much. You can only do so much. It's in the book. It's in the code book. So I'm watching, and Great White's playing. They're actually pretty good. You notice, like, this black smoke over the top. And all of a sudden, they're playing. You hear the smoke alarms going, the fire alarms going off. But the sound system didn't stop. And emergency lights didn't come on. Those would have been violations. And the cameraman started backing up. But you couldn't get 400 people out, because nobody realized that there were other exits that had never been explained to them. So you're supposed to explain those to people. Like when you go to a movie theater, that's why you're shown where the exit's supposed to be. I wanted to show you that video tonight, but I couldn't. Over 100 people died in 3 minutes at that station fire. Horrible. One of the worst tragedies we've had in the East Coast. Happened less than 10 years ago. All those violations. And then the teacher said, that's why you're here. This code book, this bunch of rules and regulations, it's not for fun. It's to keep people safe, to keep them alive. That's why you're here. And I passed my exam last week. So I'm on my way. One more test on the international level. The International Fire Code is enforced so that we can correct dangerous and harmful situations. And that is the illustration. That is what God is doing for you and me with His code book, with His guidance. God is not condemning you and me when we make mistakes. Did He condemn the woman caught in adultery? No. I'm not here to condemn you. I am here to correct you. Our violations, gang, must be identified and made right by God. John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a heavy trip-up area for a lot of us when it comes to fresh starts. It really is a heavy trip-up area. We get this wrong. Our guilt tends to make us more apt to accept the condemning. No, condemn me instead of forgive me. I'm not worthy of forgiveness, we get caught up on. I'm not capable of changing. I'm an old dog. I can't learn new tricks. Well, what I did is too bad. What I've been doing is too recurrent. Gang, we need to not believe and not embrace things that are not in the Bible. Jesus says emphatically, neither do I condemn you. Instead, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God does not want to condemn our mistakes. He wants to forgive them, and He wants to correct our crises. Let's go back to our investigation of fresh starts and new beginnings. If we are to have a successful fresh start here in 2010, we need to identify our crisis. What is it you need to work on? And deal with one at a time. Then you got to bring it to God and let Him correct it. He has the power to correct it. These two things are very important. But if they are all that we do, we will not have a successful fresh start. If that's all we do is name our crisis and bring it to God, that's not enough. And why is that? Because Jesus continues talking to this woman. There's one more action that Jesus says to her, doesn't he? There's one more thing he says. Let's read it. When Jesus has raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I love the next verse. I wish there wasn't a break there in most Bibles. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." What he means there is, you follow Jesus, you won't have the confusion on what's right and what's wrong that the world throws at us. Instead, you'll be enlightened to what is the right way to live. The third thing we need to do to have a successful fresh start in 2010 is to commit to a new course. I am a very big car and motorcycle fan. I love cars and I love motorcycles. I love them both. So when General Motors and Chrysler Dodge were ready to go belly up last year, I was more than interested. As we all know, what happened, the federal government stepped in and gave them all kinds of money. And that's when I started investigating the whole crisis at General Motors. I wanted to know how they intended to end their crisis. Well, the key, as I read and listened to what the leaders had to say, the key for them were really these words that Jesus says. These words right here. Go and sin no more. I think that's what they're going to try to do at General Motors. At least that's what I read. Now, they may say it a little differently, but what they said was General Motors admitted. They said, we violated the loyalty of our customers. We violated their trust. We violated it with our arrogance, and we violated it with our apathy. They said, that will never happen again at the new General Motors. They said that sin would be done no more. Another thing that they talked about, they said they rested on their laurels, General Motors. They said they rested on their laurels when it came to cutting-edge design and aesthetics in their vehicles. They said, we were outgunned by everybody. That's a sin that we're not going to do anymore. They also said they entered into labor contracts that were not good for the company. And they said that sin is one that they would wipe away as well. You see, gang, to simply wipe out General Motors' debt wasn't going to fix their crisis, and they knew it. They needed to stop the sins that were causing their crisis, and they need to turn to healthy practices. They will go forward, but they will sin no more. Now, one of the biggest mistakes people make in Christianity, one of the biggest mistakes we make, is that they think they can simply add God to their life. They think that they can acknowledge God for an hour or two on the weekend and then pretty much have life as usual the other 6 days and 22 hours. That's not how it works. What will eventually happen with that kind of life is that life will eventually have a spiritual and a life bankruptcy. Just like General Motors did. It'll break down. It'll have a crisis because the old practices are still being lived out. That's why Jesus told this woman, I can forgive the sins. I'm not here to condemn. I can correct that. You need to walk differently. You need to go and sin no more. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 says this, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. I like that. It's created new, each of us. It says the old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him. Now, the King James Version, you may be more familiar with this in the King James Version. It says, "For therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Gang, it is never, never a bad time to admit we have a crisis. It's never a bad time. And if we do, we take a couple minutes to say, "Lord, I'm coming to you for correction. Thank you for not condemning me, but thank you for correcting me. And then help me live by that code. Help me live by that code that'll keep me safe. The one that can save my life here and for all eternity." I'm going to ask the band to come back. While the band plays, I want you to take a couple minutes and say, "You know what? It is a new year. It's only the second day of January." Talk to God in your heart. Maybe there are some things in your heart that you need to talk to God about when it comes to your crisis. Say, "Lord, this needs to change." Sometimes you can get overwhelmed and say, "I got a lot of things that got to change." Well, then I'll give you this advice. Start with one. Start with one thing. What one thing do you want to bring to God and say, "This is my crisis. I need it corrected. I need to start walking differently in that." Think about that as we play. Talk to God in your heart. Then we'll talk again.